Good morning, and thank you so much for being here with us today. If you will, open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and we'll spend our time this morning in Habakkuk chapter 3 and the first few verses there. What we've been striving to do for the last several weeks is to work on this series, working through the book of Habakkuk and understanding what the prophet was going through at the time, the difficulties that they went through to find calm in the chaos. And we find ourselves from time to time here in anxiety and fear and worry and trepidation with difficult things going on, whether it be the pandemic we're currently under, whether it be economic issues, whether it be social issues, whether it be whatever type of outside influences that we can't control, that we find ourselves under that pressure. So how do we find calm? Or to put it a different way, how do we find what Paul writes to the church at Philippi about that peace that surpasses all understanding? Mechanically, what do we do to get to the space where we can have peace in the midst of chaos? Or where we can have joy in the midst of travesty? How do we functionally get there? And what we've really done is a case study on the life of Habakkuk here, on what he did in order to find that. And I think that the answers in our lives are just the same. We began first looking at the faith paradox. And that first lesson that we looked at, if you remember from a few weeks ago, was that regardless of our faith, even when we're faithful, even when we're righteous, even when we're doing everything that we can do, sometimes the brutal reality is our circumstances are awful. That regardless of what we've done or what we can control, sometimes we are just in very difficult circumstances. There's no way anyone, you know, would have chose to be born in Hitler's Germany or Mao's China or Stalin's Russia. Sometimes you're just born into difficult circumstances and situations, and it's beyond what our control is. So how do we still do what God wants us to do in those situations? And that's the paradox of faith, that brutal reality. We have to face those brutal facts in order to find the way through them. Secondly, we looked at how God's ways are mysterious from our ways, that God's answer to these problems aren't always our answer. You know, sometimes what we want when we pray to God and we want God to come and fix our problems is, you know, we want a prophet or a charismatic preacher or something, and what God sends instead is destruction. And then that's what happened here, really, with Habakkuk. Habakkuk cried out and said, God, how long are you going to allow these awful things to happen? And God said, not much longer. I'm going to come and wipe them out. And so God's ways are different than our ways, and God's goals we can know and we can understand, but how he's going to accomplish those goals are sometimes mysterious to us. The third thing we talked about that we could do is, in these situations, in these circumstances, that we can stop, we can look, and we can listen, and we can see God being active and involved and God moving if we'll pay attention. But that takes us calming our hearts, calming our minds, and having our eyes open to see and understand what God is doing. And then fourth, we looked at the judge and the just. The fact that all the things that are done that are wrong, all the people that are lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, all of those people will ultimately face a judgment from God. And the just will be saved. The just will be taken care of. Those that have been martyred, those that have been mistreated, those that have been downtrodden, all of those will get safety, will get to be in the presence of God. But the judged, the other side of that coin is they will get what they deserve. That you sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind. And we talked about what side of that we can be on. Last week we talked about a trinity of positivity. That even in the midst of a very difficult thing, there are positives that we can find, that we can seek out, that we can latch on to. And those positives can help get us through. And then today, what we want to do is we want to look at a prayer and vision for revival. One of my big pet peeves in life, one of the things that just absolutely gets under my skin, is when people say, and then this statement comes up, that all we can do now is pray. As if we've tried everything else, I've done everything I can do, and now let's just throw a coin in a wishing well. As if somehow that prayer doesn't matter, isn't really going to work, doesn't really, you know, factor into things, that now that we can't do anything else, all we're going to do is pray. Now, again, I'm being dramatic with this, and I know that people that say that don't, you know, mean that they don't care or that prayer doesn't work. But I think what we need to focus on is, when do we decide to get God involved in our lives? When do we decide when God should know about what's going on, when we should ask for His help? Is it when we've done everything else? Is it after I've already chased every lead, I've done everything else, now, like, let's go see if God's not too busy? Like, we've done everything we can do. We used to do that as kids at the house, right? Something would happen, we would break something, and then we would try to fix it and put it back together. And after multiple hours of not knowing what we were doing and making a bigger mess, like, then we would go get my parents. Like, all right, we got to fess up to this. And so I think sometimes in life that's what we do. We try everything that we, I'm going to sneeze here in a second. We try everything that we know to do, everything that we can do, and then we get God involved. And I'm persuaded that that's backwards. That at the outset of whatever good or ill that comes to us, that God has to be a part of that. Let me give you an example, something I want you to think about. If later on this afternoon, 3 or 4 hours from now, something extraordinarily good or extraordinarily bad happened to you, I want you to think about that. That event happens, who do you tell? And I want you right now to rattle off a mental list of all the people that you immediately want to tell if something either extraordinarily good or extraordinarily bad happens. I want you to kind of work your way through that mental list for a few seconds. How long did it take you to get to God? Right? Oftentimes, something extraordinarily good or bad happens. I'm going to call my spouse. I may call mom or dad. I may call my brother or sister. There's a lot of people that we call. How long until we want to talk to God about it? Oftentimes what we find is if it's extraordinarily bad, maybe God's a little higher up the list, but He's still at least 3 or 4 down. When something's extraordinarily good, sometimes God never even makes the list. Because we want to celebrate, right? And we want to celebrate with everybody else. But how long till we get God involved? And then what does that say about our faith? What does that say about it? What does that say about where we're at? If we're reluctant to get God involved, or He's not top of mind to get involved. Do you know who's not on my list? People I don't talk to a bunch. You know, when I think about something good or bad happened to me, I don't think about, I wonder what Bob, who I was in eighth grade science with, would think about this. I think I'll give him a call. See if I can look him up online. I don't think about that, right? No idea what he's doing today. I don't think about the people that I work with that I don't talk to a bunch. You know, I don't think about the girl that works in accounting that I talk to twice a year. I don't think like, hey, this extraordinary thing happened, I'm going to call Lisa in accounting and see what she does. I don't think about that. Because we don't have a relationship, right? We have a maybe business relationship, you know, and when we talk about some accounting issue, I may tell some jokes and we kind of laugh and then we move on with our lives. But we don't have a real deep relationship that I think she cares about anything that's happened to me. See how I'm going with this? I think most of us from time to time have that relationship with God. It's uncomfortable. We don't think to call God because we don't talk to Him very often anyway. And we're sure that maybe He doesn't care about it, or we just don't even think to consider what God thinks about it because it's an awkward phone call. Anybody have those awkward phone calls on their phone? People that they don't have a great relationship with, that you see their name pop up on the screen and you're like, don't know if I should take this or not. You have those? Or somebody that you have to call because of whatever happened, and you know, you're like, I don't want to talk to him. It's going to be 45 minutes. He's going to ramble on about a bunch of stuff. I got other things to do. And we're reluctant to make that call. I think sometimes we get in that same mindset with God. We're reluctant to talk to God because we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. And the relationship is so strained because we're strangers. We just, we just don't talk to Him. And then we wonder when calamities happen. We wonder when trials happen. We wonder when chaos happens, why we don't have, remember from last week, that bucket of faith to go get into. We don't have a relationship, right? We haven't built that relationship. We haven't built that strength. That we wonder, well, why isn't God here when I have problems? Well, we haven't talked to Him in a while. Like, I don't wonder why Bob from eighth grade science doesn't show up when I need to move. Like, I haven't talked to him in 20-some years. 30. Ouch. I'm getting old. I don't worry about that, right? I don't worry about people that I don't talk to not showing up when I have problems. But we get upset with God. Like, why doesn't God do something about this? Well, we haven't been talking to him. We don't have him involved. Not that God doesn't know, but we really haven't invited him into our lives to be participants. And so when God is not active and involved in our lives, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't see him there showing up, right? We should not expect him to be there. As much as I don't expect Bob from 8th grade science to show up next time I need to move. I just don't expect that. So how do we change that? How do we change our mindset? How do we change our attitude? Well, it begins right with the very first words in the title of our lesson today. It's prayer. We've got to talk to God. And when the chaos comes, when the difficulties comes, when the strife comes, we've got to pray. We've got to talk to God about what's going on. And we've got to talk to God not only about what's going on, but we've got to talk to God about how to get better. How many of us in difficulty and calamity and strife, when we pray to God, what we pray for is we just hope it gets over, right? There are many people today that would hope, hey, if I just woke up tomorrow morning and the pandemic was over, the election was over, all of these things that are driving us crazy right now, if they were just over, I think a lot of people would be happy. You know what the problem with that is? What do we go through it for if we're just over? That's nonsense, right? If we're going to go through some hard things, do you know what? I want to be better for it. I want to be better for it, right? If I'm not going to eat carbs for 6 months, I still don't want to be fat, right? That doesn't make any sense. Like, if I'm going to be fat, I'm eating Cheetos, okay? Like, that's the way it should work out. But if I'm going to do hard things, if it's going to be brutal, then I want some benefit out of it. And that's our prayer to God has to be for revival. God, use what's happened for good. But here's the issue with that. And here's where we've got to be focused on this is, what does that even look like? What's a revival? What's good that can come from this? Too often what happens in the chaos, what happens in the tragedies and the calamities of life, all we can focus on is the fact that bad things are happening, and we don't think about, like, okay, well, how can I turn this into good? What can I do with this that makes it good? When it rains, right, nobody really likes the rain. The rain impedes other things that we would rather be doing. But you know what the benefit of the rain is? We get to eat. That water goes into crops. It grows our food. We get to eat. If it doesn't rain, we don't eat. That's really what the washout is on that, right? We don't often think about that when it rains, though. What we think about is, I can't go outside. I can't go run and do what I want to do without getting soaking wet, so my day's ruined or whatever, right? But when we think about, like, all of that rain, we need it, and we need the circumstances in order to make other things better. And I want to tell you that that's really what the tragedies and calamities and trials of life is. All of it can work out for good if we choose it to. James says, my brothers, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, that's one of those verses BJ's talked about in his studies that doesn't make sense. Who says, yay, calamity, right? Nobody does that. Like, you know what would be great if I wrecked my car today? Nobody says that, right? No, nobody looks forward to various trials. So why does James say we got to count it all joy? Why does James say be happy about bad things? It's the next verse. Because the trying of our faith produces patience. It's because the trials can be made into good if we choose. We can have a revival. We can do better on the other side of the trial. So when we pray to God and when we look to God for that revival, when we pray to God and we look to God for what can be better on the other side of this, we've got to think about exactly what is that, right? What is better? What good can come from these things? How can this be better? Come back with me to our chapter 3 here in Habakkuk. And let's read through Habakkuk's prayer. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the fact that Habakkuk is praying for revival. Remember, Habakkuk's just heard some hard things, right? He thought he'd get a charismatic preacher, and instead he got Nebuchadnezzar who's coming to wipe everything out. And they, him and God go back and forth, and now here's his prayer, like accepting what God has just said. Here's the circumstances. Now I want you to listen for what's in this prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Sigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Salah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Salah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Salah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who invade us. There's a lot there, right? There's a ton in this prayer. And what I want us to think about is this prayer of revival begins with the idea of revival. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. I heard what you said. I know they're coming and the Chaldeans are coming and they're great at punishment. I know all those things are going to happen. But Lord, in the midst of those years, revive it. Yes, bad's going to happen. Yes, this bad's coming. But revive us from the bad. Lord, remember mercy even in the midst of this. What we've got to think about, friends, when we look and when we pray to God and when we think about the tragedy, is we need to think about what good can come. And we need to envision those good outcomes. You know why we need to envision those good outcomes? So that we can see them when the Lord brings them. Part of our problem is that if all of it looks bad and we're just so hunkered down because of the bad and we can't see a good outcome, we can't see good benefits, we're going to miss them. Right? When the revival comes, we're so bitter focusing on what was wrong, we don't see the good. So what's the good that comes ultimately of this? This one's a little bit different, right? We're doing a, really a dissection, an autopsy of what happened with Habakkuk. And we know the future. The future is that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the court of the king. That they influence, and it's my belief that Nebuchadnezzar actually does repent after difficult things happen with him. That Nebuchadnezzar is introduced to the one true and living God because of these events that happen. What do you think about that? Look at the good that comes out of this. Was there a lot of people that died? Absolutely. Was there a lot of people that should have died? Yes. That was God's judgment on his people. But the remnant was protected. The remnant was able to grow, and because the remnant grew through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of that, you have Nehemiah in the court that's able to come back, right? Nehemiah doesn't get in the king's court to be able to lead everybody coming back without Daniel. without that remnant being in the Babylonians' court. See how all of those things kind of feed together? Was it a long process? Was it hundreds of years before all this thing came full circle? Absolutely. So when I put my, you know, stopwatch on the microwave to God and say, all right, God, it's been 30 seconds. Why haven't you fixed this? I'm going to know that maybe God's got a longer strategy to this than I do. Maybe the pieces that he's putting in place now are for generations to come. And I've got to understand that the revival that's coming, the revival that he's leading, is not a 15-minute revival, but maybe a 15-generation revival. Think about what happens in the history of Israel, right? This is the cycle, and we can look at it from the judges cycle or the same thing that happened with the kings, but the cycle's pretty much the same. The people of Israel start doing good. They do a little too good, and they forget that God was the reason that they did good. So with all of their wealth, with their prosperity, they start oppressing the poor and those that are beneath them. They start creating these idols and putting them on the shelf and giving them credit for stuff. And then God gets tired of it. He sends in destruction in the form of the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or pick a group. They come in and they punish. You have the calamity. You have the chaos, if you will. And then what happens? They call out. And they say, God, they remember God. They remember that God is the one who answers calls. They remember that God is merciful. They call out, and God raises up a judge, or God raises up a king, or God raises up a prophet, and the people come back, and they are restored to him. Right? That's the cycle that happens over and over and over again. And what happens with us is that we look back on that biblical history, and we just get aggravated with them because why don't you learn the same lesson? Like, we've been doing this since the judges and now we're in Malachi. Like, stop it. Right? We get frustrated with that. But here's what I want us to understand. I want us to understand point two. The trials are what leads to the revival. There is no progress without pain. They don't get any better until things get worse. It is hard to convince somebody in the middle of prosperity that there's something wrong. Right? I got money in my pocket, money in the bank account. I'm doing whatever I want. Hard to tell me that I need to change my life. Right? It's hard to tell me I need to change my life. I hit rock bottom. Things get horrible. Now maybe I question the decisions I make. But nobody at peak prosperity really reevaluates their life. They just don't do it. It's until there's loss, until there's calamity, until there's trial, it's until they have a reason to examine. The trials here are what lead to revival. If not for the trying of our faith, we don't have patience. If not going through hard things, we don't get better. We've got to understand that as a second point, as we pray for revival, as we pray for a change, as we want our families to get better, as we want our churches to get better, as we want our communities to get better, as we want our nation to get better, as we want our world to get better, that comes through pain. That comes through difficulty. That comes through change. That part of the revival is the trial, is the pain, is the heartache. If we look back statistically, you know what the biggest draws to bring people back to increase church attendance nationally are? National events. The Great Depression saw a massive surge in church attendance. Right? World War II, massive surge in church attendance. Vietnam War, massive surge in church attendance. Black Friday, Black Monday. All you know, I can go down, I can put a chart up behind me of all these terrible things that happened in our country, and we can put another chart underneath it of church attendance, and it spiked every time. But then what happens? We recover and church attendance drops back off, right? Church attendance spiked most recently here after 9/11. Church attendance went through the roof. And then within a few years, everything kind of calmed down. Didn't have nearly as big a spike after the Great Recession, but there was a small one. And then things calmed back down. The trials, the tragedy, the chaos allow us the opportunity to investigate where our faith really is, right? We can have faith in something just like having an idol on your shelf, and it's great until you need it, right? I have faith in my company. And as long as I got a job, I can pay these bills and take care of my family, and all of our plans are laid out. And that's great until it's not, until the company, for economic reasons, decides to pack up and move to another country. Then, where you at? My faith is in whatever political party, and that's great until it's not, until they let you down, until the other party gets elected. And we could fill in the gap with, or fill in the blank with whatever you want to put in there, but until those things are tested and revealed to be faulty, our faith remains in them. Right? You can give an idol credit for every good thing that's happened to you until you need the idol, and then you realize he's a piece of wood and can't do anything. But we, from time to time, our true faith resides in savings accounts and 401ks and companies and the stock market and fill in the blank. That's what we really trust until that's taken away from us, until it's proven that it's faulty. And then that's not really a place where we can go through for trust. What we find over and over again is this world and everything in it is temporary. These bodies that we contain, that we live in, that we reside in currently are temporary. But do you know what's eternal? God. He's the one that is consistent that we can count on. And so when we look at the trials are a reminder that temporary things are temporary for a reason, because at some point they fail, right? At some point they break down. At some point they cease to exist. And so if my faith, if my trust, if my confidence, if my purpose is not secured in something that is eternal, then I need to expect those things to fail. I don't know of anybody in this room that drives a car for 300,000 miles and doesn't expect it to ever break down. Right? We see certain points when we're driving a vehicle that when it crosses 100,000 miles, when it crosses 150,000 miles, we start looking for problems. Like, all right, something's going to go bad. Let's check the serpentine belt. Let's check this. Because we just expect at a certain point, these things are going to wear out. But what we do in life is we keep using these temporary things and then we get upset when they break down. Like, oh, my car's got 500,000 miles on it and the transmission went out. I wonder how that happened. Really? You wonder how that happened? Or did you expect it to happen, right? We put all our faith and our trust and our confidence into temporary things and then get disappointed, get upset when it turns out they're not permanent. We've got to understand that the only one that is permanent is God. And if our hope, if our faith, our confidence is not there, then these trials will shake that. But the reason why I can find calm in the chaos is because what I'm rooted and grounded in is permanent. And when the temporary things fade in front of us, I expect it. Because I expected them to be temporary. I expected them to have a short purpose here on this earth. And I expect to not be here for very long either. Our life, how is it described? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. But the problem is, and the problem why the trials sometimes are more difficult, is we get too comfortable in a temporary place. We get way too comfortable here. And we expect that we're going to be here for longer than we should. Lastly, the thing that gives us the most confidence to be calm through the storms, the thing that gives us the most confidence to get through the trial, the thing that gives us the most confidence and the reason why we call out and we pray to God is that we understand what God's purpose is. God desires to save us. That's His purpose. That's His motive. That's why God does everything that He does, is to save us. So if I can understand that purpose in my mind and in my heart, I know I can get through whatever happens because God's just going to save me. That's what God does. He's the God of salvation. Come back here to verse 13. For you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Why is God here? Why is God doing all this? Habakkuk understands. He said, God, you're out for the salvation of your people. Doesn't that sound crazy that God's out for the salvation of His people while this nation is destroying said people? We got to understand that that does not escape us from difficult things. God chooses to save us in eternity, that doesn't mean here temporarily things aren't going to be tough. Doesn't mean God either allows things to happen or causes things to happen that aren't very difficult in life. In this case, we know God is saying, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I am raising up the Babylonians. That's me. I'm doing that. I'm not here today with a lack of insight to tell you God sent the pandemic or God sent one of these clown politicians that we're going to have to put up with. I'm not here to describe God sending either one of those or the purpose behind why they're there. That doesn't make any sense to me, right? We don't have that information. Habakkuk had that information. What information do I have, though, that God can use them for good? If God can use Nebuchadnezzar for good, he can use line up whatever clown we've got running for office for good. If God can use the destruction of his people and the awfulness, remember we've read about what happened when they came in and how terrible that was. If God can use that for good, what can he do with us? We got to understand God's desire always is to save us, is always for that. He's not slow, as some men count slackness, but is patient. Why? Wishing all men everywhere to repent. That's all of us, no matter where we are. That's what God desires. So when I think about what outcomes I can affect, when I think about this prayer for revival, when I think about the fact that if that's what God wants, now I don't have to worry about the chaos. Because God can use even the chaos for salvation. The chaos has no power over me. The trial has no power over me. The difficulties of this life have no power over me because I know where I'm going. Because I can find calm in the space of, even if I don't understand it, I know God can use it for salvation. I know God can use it for a greater good. And I don't have to understand it. That's okay. So how do I get here, though, right? Academically, from the pulpit, all this stuff sounds super easy, right? It all sounds like it's the easiest thing in the world. And then tomorrow morning, you got to do it, right? That's the difficult thing about Bible study. That's a difficult thing about preaching, is that it all sounds very simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy. How do you get there and how do you do that? Well, depends on how close that relationship is with God. I'm telling you to rely on God. I'm telling you that he's going to guide you through. I'm telling you that the scriptures teach us that no matter what the chaos, God desires that outcome. But if you don't know God, it's really hard for you to trust that. If you don't have a relationship with God, it's really hard for you to trust that. If you don't talk to God, if you don't listen to God, if you don't have that deep-rooted relationship, then everything that I just said this morning is categorically impossible. It is. It's absolutely impossible without a relationship. It's easy to follow. The process is simple. Not easy, sorry. Process is simple to follow. It's not easy to do. It's simple to follow, but the hardest step is that relationship. And that relationship is built like every other relationship you and I have. You got to learn about the other person. Get to know them. Usually in our lives, that means having conversations. We talk. We ask them questions. God literally is an open book, right? We can see from Genesis to Revelation all that God has done, all the people he's interacted with, every relationship he's ever had, how he's treated every one of them, and how we fit. The more we learn about God, the better we're able to trust him. That trust leads us to a love. And that love because he first loved us. That love that helps us understand greater because we know what he's already done. That allows us to let go of the world, turn away from the world, to embrace Jesus, his son, as the way, the truth, and the life. Our path to salvation gives us the confidence to die to the world, to die to the cares of the world, have all of our sins washed away, rising to be selfless, to take hold of newness of life. And friends, just like we talk about every week, every time we go around this circle, it's a corkscrew. We get closer and closer and closer to God. But I want you to think about that just like every other relationship you have. The more time you spend with somebody, the closer you get to them. The more things you go through with somebody, the more you trust them. The more commitment that you have for each other, the deeper your love is. And I'm just telling you, the same thing works with God. You want your marriage to fall apart? Stop talking. Fastest way for your marriage to fall apart, stop talking. Stop talking, stop communicating, your marriage will blow up in weeks. You want your relationship with God to stop, to fall, to do the same thing, blow up? Stop talking to him. Stop talking, stop listening. Stop communicating with God and your relationship with him will blow up. Friends, it's everything we do in life. We want to be able to have God as our rock, as our calm. I'm going to go back to that list of people that I told you, who would you talk to if you had something extraordinary happen? I want you to think about those relationships and why they're so strong. Why do you want to immediately call your spouse? Or why do you immediately want to call one of your parents? Why do you immediately want to reach out to them? And I want you to ask yourself, is it because my relationship with them is better than my relationship with my God? And if so, let's fix that. Let's fix that starting this morning. If you're not a child with God, let's start that relationship. Let's start down that path. If you are a child of God, but you got some holes in your relationship, it needs to be deeper, it needs to be stronger. In order for you to find calm in your chaos, you've realized that you got an anchor loose. Let's help. Let us pray with you and pray for you. If you need to study, if you need encouragement, wherever you are and however we can help, find your calm this morning as we stand and as we sing.